though I've only been here a relatively short time lately, my ties to the congregation go back several years, back in the 70s when my parents first brought me here when I was much younger. And I remember even back then, I always wondered what it would be like to actually get up here someday and deliver a sermon, to share the Word of God with you all. And I found that now that the day has come, I'm just as nervous as I always thought I'd be. But that's because of just I'm not a natural extrovert. I tend to be kind of introverted and not a normal public speaker, but I have done it and tried to practice to get better at it because I know God wants me to do that. And the only way I can get better is to get up and keep trying. So with that, I appreciate your patience and appreciate the elders giving me the chance to do that once again today. Appreciate Brother Anspaugh's prayer on my behalf for God to help me and give me the strength to do that, and also for you being here to listen and hopefully give me any feedback that you choose to, because I know that I can't get better unless I do that. As much as because of my own natural preference to kind of be quiet, it's not difficult to bring a sermon because there's not content there to do it. God, throughout his history, as he's recorded to us in his word, has used ordinary people and given them extraordinary instructions to do extraordinary things and have an extraordinary effect on us who read it and those who see him doing that. I think we've all familiar, if I ask you who the most courageous man in the Bible you've read about is, there could be some answers, but I'm sure that Daniel wouldn't be argued with, the courage he had when he faced the lions in the lion's den. Or if I ask you who the wisest man in the Bible was, you might think of Solomon, who united a factious people that God had built from the ground up and led them to world dominancy at that particular time in history. Or if I ask you who the most persistent man in the Bible was, you might think of wee Zacchaeus, who didn't let his stature stop him from doing whatever was necessary to see Jesus as he passed. I even had one more wittier Christian friends ask me who the flattest person in the Bible was, and I had to think a little bit about the flattest person in the Bible. They informed me that was Joseph, Jacob's son, because Pharaoh made a ruler out of him. But whether humorous or serious, the point is that God's always used people to accomplish his will. Ordinary people, and by them him giving them the strength or them learning the strength to do it, they always accomplish his will, and they give everyone else who's a person of God the strength to be more than what they were, to do more for God, and God's work gets done. And this morning, if I were to ask you who the quietest man in the Bible would be, I wonder if you'd have an answer for that. I didn't until I actually stumbled across him. But there is a quiet man in the Bible, and I kind of call him that because although he had a prominent role in doing God's will, he is never quoted in Scripture anywhere. But his impacts, as we will see as we study him, will still be profound and helpful to us. So with that in mind, what we want to accomplish today is to figure out, first of all, who is he? Next, why is he quiet? And thirdly, what does he teach us? Why is it important to us? And I just dropped all my overheads that he's a quiet man. An introduction to this quietest man in the Bible can be found in the book of Matthew, the first chapter, if you'll turn there with me. We'll be reading again Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Obviously, the person I had in mind as the quietest man in the Bible is Joseph, I call him Joseph of Nazareth because that's where he ended up living, as we'll read in just a few scriptures further down, differentiating from the other Josephs in the Bible. The first thing we see is, as we read this account in Matthew, is the situation that he was in. First of all, he was betrothed to Mary. Now, this betrothal, as I looked up, is something of a strong engagement. It's a little stronger than the engagements that we know of, but it's less than marriage. It required divorcement to get out of, yet it did not permit any kind of sexual relations between the two people. Now, Mary ends up pregnant, and Joseph knows that he's not the father. And that's the situation that we start off with when we read here. We were talking in our high school class when we were studying Hosea a few weeks back. As an introduction to that, I asked the class, what would you feel like if you happened to catch your boyfriend or girlfriend out on a date with another person? And the emotions ranged from, sadness and disappointment to outright anger, which is understandable being the human beings that we are. So then I asked, what would you do about it? And your action ranged everything from just nothing, never speaking to them again, to some more violent reactions, we might say. And when asking the reasons for that, it was because, you have a special relationship with someone different from other people, and there's trust formed in that, and that's abandoned by doing things like that. So in that particular environment, this is where we were introduced to Joseph, the betrothed of Mary. But with that in mind, when we look at Joseph's reaction, we see something quite different from what we might expect. From the reactions that we just talked about, his was one of righteousness and compassion. The Bible straight out says he's righteous, as it's described there. And keep in mind that this was told to him before God had explained what was going on, that this child was of the Holy Spirit. But again, showing his compassion and putting Mary first, Joseph didn't want to publicly disgrace her by divorcing her publicly and making a big scene out of it, although he had the perfect right to do it. In Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, in verses 20 through 21, the penalty for a woman being found in adultery was to be stoned to death. And although they couldn't do that under Roman rule, he certainly could have had her publicly disgraced, even to the point of putting her out of the synagogue, which was a common practice, the one thing that they could do. And secondly, his second reaction was to put her away secretly. And by doing so, he invited the public scorn of the impression that he himself may have been immoral with her. So we see Joseph was righteous and compassionate in his reaction to that situation. However, the situation was anything but ordinary. It was, as a matter of fact, extraordinary. We're going to see it was one of those extraordinary experiences that God often uses to accomplish his will. First of all, why was it extraordinary? Because God told him to take her as his wife, even contrary to his plans of putting her away. He told him that he would be the parent of a child of the Holy Spirit. What would your reaction be in his shoes if you learned that news? He was told even what to name the child. He couldn't even name it what he wanted. He was told the child's destiny was to save his people from his sins. And the child is even described as God with us. Being put in this situation, his life would obviously be turned upside down in service to God. Well, if I was in his shoes, I think my first reaction would be to feel overwhelmed and wonder what was going on and all that. Probably ask a lot of questions, maybe try to get out of it. I mean, the responsibility of the world, the Savior of the world coming, and you're the one that's going to be his adoptive parent here on the earth to take care of him until he accomplishes that. Quite a burden and quite a responsibility. But Joseph's reaction to this, as we see, is a quiet obedience. Again, the first thing, as soon as he learned what was going on here, he didn't question, he didn't try to excuse himself. He got up and went into action immediately. He did exactly what God told him to do, apart from what he was planning to do himself. He took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin until the child was born. And he did indeed call the child Jesus, everything he was instructed to do in a very unusual circumstance. So we see part of Joseph's quietness is seen in his obedience, and that in particular is a quiet obedience. And we're going to see that illustrated even more as we continue. On down to the second chapter in Matthew, looking at verses 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt I did call my son. So, more extraordinary, unusual things God asked him to do. First, just pick up and go. Uproot your family and go to Egypt. Live in a foreign land where it's harder to make a living, harder to live a comfortable life. You don't know the language. You don't have any connections. You don't have any family. Yet go and live there until I tell you to come back. You know, in a few weeks here, hopefully not too long, Terry and I, as most of you know, are planning to go to Bolivia to adopt two children. And the preparations, just the weeks of preparation it's taken to get ready for that, have just been mind-boggling. And then when we get there, we don't speak Spanish very well. We know a little bit of where we're going to be, but we don't know our way around. We don't know how to get to the consulate yet in case there's civil unrest. And we're just going to be there a few weeks, and then we're coming back. We know when, we know how. But Joseph knew none of that, yet he was going to interrupt his life, pick it up, put his personal life behind him, to follow God's instructions no matter where they led him to. Well, finally, after living there a while, God returns to him and asks him to do even more things. Dropping down to the 19th, or in the second chapter still, dropping down to the 19th verse and reading through verse 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into that land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So when God contacts him again, first of all, he sends him back to Nazareth in his final return. And Nazareth, as you recall from John 1:46, the comment was made, can anything good ever come out of Nazareth? And the reason that is the reputation of the city. It wasn't the place with the best neighborhoods to live in, the best job opportunities to be had, not the best education, nor public facilities or any facilities, not the best place for culture and arts. Can anything good come out of it? Yet Joseph abandoned his personal ambition of living a good life in Jerusalem, as we know, a carpenter supporting his family, lots of friends and strong people of God around there, to go to Nazareth to change every plan he ever had made to live his life to suit God's purposes. But we see from all this that Joseph was obviously successful in his service. But what we want to look at now is, why was he successful? What did he do? His obedience was a quiet success that we can learn from and see illustrated elsewhere throughout the scriptures. I think there's three foundations of why Joseph was successful in what he did. The first thing he did was, when God told him to do something, he didn't have an excuse for not doing it. Unlike some other folks we read about in scripture. If you'll turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter, we're going to see how Moses reacted the first time God gave him something extraordinary to do. Starting off from chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you to me. Now, dropping down to the fourth chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we'll pick up Moses' continuing excuses. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to me, what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is it that's in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Continuing on, Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now Moses, who we know had such a pivotal role in delivering God's law to his people and to mankind as a precursor to teach us about living according to God's commandments and laying that all-important foundation of the new law that would be written in our hearts to come. And Moses, who was called the most humble man on earth by God at one point, who led his people in these missions, first started out with excuse after excuse after excuse not to do it. But it wasn't just excuses that, no excuses, that was part of Joseph's quiet success. He also didn't ask questions. He didn't 20 question God to death. If you'll turn to Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 11 through 17, we're going to look at another example. We're going to see Gideon and his reaction, his first reaction to God when God gave him his unusual instructions. Picking up from Judges 6, verses 11 through 17. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me." So Gideon, even though God was addressing him directly, and Gideon surely knew God, I still couldn't get around questions, even to the point of asking for signs and symbols that God was with him and God could help him. Yet Gideon even went on to defeat an entire army of hundreds of thousands with a mere 300 men once he got past the questioning of God. And finally, one third reason why Joseph was successful in his quiet obedience unto God can be found in that he did not hesitate when he was told what to do. If you'll turn with me to Jonah, the first chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, which will tell us about Jonah's first reaction, which probably most of us are familiar with, to God's instructions. From verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we see him hesitating in doing what God asked him to do, in fact, doing the quite opposite. But what was his motivation to do that? If you'll turn to the 4th chapter of the same book, we'll read from verses 1 through 4. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.' And the Lord said, 'Do you have good reason to be angry?'" So we see the hesitation that Jonah had in doing God's work was directly linked to his emotional reaction to those instructions. In this case, one of anger. But it could have just as easily been one of fear, or one of contempt, or one of laziness, or one of plain old, "I just don't want to do it." Again, hesitation in doing God's work. Well, having seen how successful that Joseph is in his quiet obedience, it's an example for us to learn from and adapt and apply to our own lives. So the question must be asked, how can we, like Joseph, become quiet servants of God? And as always, God has provided the answer. And that answer can be found in James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 25, as we'll read now. James chapter 1, reading verses 19 through 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So what can we do to be a quiet, obedient servant like Joseph to his level? It's actually very quite simple. Three simple instructions. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Quick to hear, unlike Moses, who was quick to give his endless excuses. Now surely there's times that we do get hindered beyond our control. Sometimes our knowledge, sometimes the things of the world will come and prevent us from actually being able to do it. But we have the wisdom and the knowledge to know when that's the case and when it's not. And when it's not the time to use excuses. Be slow to speak, like Joseph, but unlike Gideon, who was quick to ask God endless questions instead of getting to what he needed to be done. And finally, to be slow to anger, like Joseph, not reacting emotionally to the instructions God gave him to do, no matter how overwhelming they might have been. But unlike Jonah, who was quick to react to his emotions and let his anger stop him from what God wanted him to do. But finally, even what this does is, by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, is think about it. If we're not listening, how can we understand what God wants us to do? If we're talking, how can we be listening? Okay? Even if we're not talking, if we're mad at what he wants us to do, are we going to be listening to it or are we going to be doing it? It's a very logical fit, these three simple instructions. And these shouldn't be hard. They're very straightforward, and all of these things are within our control for anything that God gives us to do. And finally, assuming we've done this, we've been quick to listen and we understand what God wants us to do, it's one thing to know it and it's another thing to do it. Be a doer, because without doing that, we won't accomplish the things that God's given us to do. We won't grow, we won't have the strength, and we won't deliver the impact to the people around us that's God's aim in the first place. And finally, even if we're unsure how to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and it's not an easy thing to do, especially in our culture, which kind of preaches the exact opposite of that. To get ahead, you got to be headstrong, you got to be loud, noisy, obnoxious, and obtrusive. We're kind of trained that by our Western civilization. So how do we break that training, or whatever it is that stops us from exercising that? God assures us in the first chapter of the book of James that we're in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there is no excuse, no question, no reason to hesitate for practicing this and accomplishing God's word by being a quiet servant. Well, in conclusion, I hope we have seen by examining this what made that Joseph was extremely successful in carrying out God's word, why he was successful at doing it, and how we can be successful at that as well. In answering the original three questions that we had at the start of the lesson, we obviously learned that it was Joseph of Nazareth who we were talking about. And as for why he was quiet, it's because he listened to God and obeyed him without excuses, without questions, or without hesitation. And if we'll do the same, we can be just as successful and be just as happy in our lives as Christians, and most importantly, helpful to each other and pleasing to God as we do it. And finally, what does he teach us? Joseph teaches through his example. It's to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and we too will be quiet servants of God as well. If you're in our audience this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope this has demonstrated and taught several things to you. First of all, God has a job for you to do. He has work for you to do. No matter how ordinary or simple or plain you are, as we all are, he's given you work to do. And the first thing to start that work is, after hearing his word, to believe it. And based on that belief, having an action of repentance from the former life and conforming to what he tells you to do. After doing that, finally, publicly confessing your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of sins, which is a complete immersion that symbolizes his death, burial, and resurrection. And all that is found in by reading Acts, the 2nd chapter, and Romans, the 10th chapter. Both of those two areas cover all those instructions. And if you're an erring Christian in our audience today, something, once you obeyed him, you were able to overcome the excuses, the questions, the hesitation, but something's happened, and it often does, and those excuses have crept back in. God says simply in the first chapter that if you'll confess those things, he's faithful to forgive you of them. That's the first thing God's told you to do. What's going to be your action today? Will you learn from Joseph and not have the excuse? What excuse could there be for obeying God? What question might you have if you know what to do from hearing it from his word? And will you hesitate now as together we stand and sing?